No, more than just occasionally. Quite often, when he's addressing a church that is in danger of losing its way, he takes that church back to what it's all about. That's what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 15. He's taking them back to what it's all about, because they've taken their eyes off the ball. There's a load in this chapter that I could speak about: the rule of Christ, the return of Christ, the kingdom of God, creation, and how resurrection's going to work out for you. But I haven't got time to do that. And you can read those things for yourself this coming week. 5 minutes a day with a cup of coffee will take you through 1 Corinthians 15. I doubt if you'll get to the end, because you'll keep going back over stuff, because there's some exciting stuff in there. So the message I've got for you is simple. And you'll say, Paul, we've heard all this before. Yes, I know you have, and you need to hear it again. It's as simple as that. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says just a little bit earlier from our reading, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's useless. And actually, your Christian faith is in vain. That's verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark. You are as lost as ever. The bit that Elizabeth picked up for us, verse 19, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot, we Christians. But everything changes with that but. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. In other words, without that first Easter day, nothing about the Christian faith makes any sense at all. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. If there's no Easter day, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead but rotted away in some unknown grave, then there's nothing for us to talk about, there's nothing for us to sing about, there's nothing to change the past, there's no help for the present, there's no hope for the future. You see, the Christian faith, this gospel, as he says in the beginning of this chapter, the gospel on which you have taken your stand, the gospel by which you are saved. It's not just about giving good moral advice on how to be nicer, better, kinder people. That hopefully is the result, the consequence, the effect of the gospel. No, the root of the gospel, the core of the gospel, the essence of the gospel is that something has happened. Something bigger than your feelings. Something has happened. Something so unusual, so unexpected, so unique that it's nothing short of a miracle. According to this gospel, something has happened that makes nonsense of the illogical idea that all religions lead to God, that they're all showing and saying the same thing. They're not. The gospel alone contains the resurrection. According to the gospel, something's happened that makes nonsense of the suggestion that Jesus was just another good man. Take him or leave him as you please. According to this gospel, something's happened that makes nonsense of the belief that nothing can alter your past, that human nature cannot be changed, that you're stuck with what you are and what others have made you into. According to this gospel, something's happened that makes nonsense of the fear, or maybe even the secret hope, that when you're dead, and that's the end of you. See, the early preachers, the early church preachers, called themselves witnesses to the resurrection. Yes, they spoke about right and wrong. Yes, they spoke about ethics and morals. Yes, they spoke about conduct and character. But it always had to do with Christ being raised from the dead. So we read in Acts 4, with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was the great theme of their preaching. It's resurrection, 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 always resurrection that undergirds everything they did and everything they said. Because everything has to do with Easter Day, that first Easter Day, the resurrection upon which everything depends and which changes everything we thought we knew about living and dying. So what happened? I'm going to tell you. because Paul needed to tell them what happened. At the beginning of this chapter, in just 4 bullet points, he tells them what happened. I know that over the years, many people, for a whole range of reasons, have tried to rubbish the resurrection of Jesus, explain it away, usually to avoid its personal implications. These 4 bullet points. Bullet point 1, Jesus died. Not peacefully in his bed from old age, but painfully and horribly on a cross, executed by professional soldiers, experts who don't make mistakes, experts who don't make mistakes. They made sure he was really dead. But some have come up with a theory that it wasn't Jesus actually on the cross who they killed, but somebody else, a substitute that looked like him. Think about that one. His own mother and his closest friends were at the foot of the cross. They'd have known if it wasn't him. They'd have noticed. I can't buy that theory. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Buried in a cave, no escape, one way in, one way out. And that blocked by a stone, it took several men to put it in a place. It wasn't to keep him in. Nobody thought about that one. It was actually to keep others out. To make sure it stayed there, they put a team of professional soldiers to guard it overnight. Someone has come up with the idea that actually he wasn't dead, but only unconscious. And in the cool of the cave, he recovers. And despite his terrible injuries to his horrific wounds to his hands and his feet and his side and his back and his head, despite his weakness, somehow he pushes that stone away, overcomes the guards, and makes his escape to a safe house. I can't buy that one either. The other theory, which is actually the very first rubbish story put around, you can read it in Matthew 28, is that his demoralized, depressed disciples carried out a daring night raid on the tomb, overcame the professional soldiers, stole the body, gave it in a decent burial in some unknown, unmarked burial place, and then invented the story that he'd come to life. But think about it. Why did so many of them suffer such horrible deaths for something they knew was untrue, something they'd actually made up? Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. Third bullet point. On the third day, something happened which even his followers just did not expect. They came to embalm a body, but he was gone. All they found were the burial bandages left in a neat and tidy pile. One of the things that strikes me about the details of those gospel stories is sometimes the detail. And I know that when I've been interviewing people in the past, particularly people who've been through a trauma, it's surprising how the little details stick in their mind. And these traumatized women early in the morning, or was it John or Peter? You'll have to check. Notice that the head bandage was actually folded up neatly. Don't need that anymore. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. Fourth point, Jesus appeared. Soon after his death by about 500 people, some of them named and still known and still around as Paul writes this letter. Sometimes he reveals himself to individuals. At other times to groups of people. All 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, tell us in far more detail their different encounters. And there's no attempt in those gospel stories to tidy up their confused and what sometimes seems conflicting personal experiences, as one person remembers one thing and somebody remembers something else. Was it some sort of group hysteria? That's been another theory to rubbish the resurrection. But if it was group hysteria, how does that explain those individual personal encounters separated by time and distance? And when in fact they didn't even recognize him at first. Was it some fantasizing, some wish fulfillment, some sort of psychological trick in their heads? That doesn't quite add up when you think that on their own admission, they were the ones who least expected it. And in fact, when it did happen, they were so surprised and they were so shocked, it scared them out of their minds. And how do you explain those very physical things about eating food and making people touch him? Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus appeared. They're the things that Paul wants to take the church at Corinth back to, and they're the things I want to take you back to this afternoon. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. He talks from a very personal point of view, and he says, because of all this, by the grace of God, I am what I am today, and his grace was not without effect. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Something's happened to me, said Paul, because something has happened. And Paul explains how at that time he was about as far away as believing in Christ as anyone could be. More hostile, more suspicious, more antagonistic to this Christian faith than most people. How much further could you be from being called a Christian? And then Jesus met him and turned his life around and made him a different man so that he can write to the church in Corinth and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am today. Paul knew he didn't deserve any of this. That's why he calls it grace, which means God's undeserved, miraculous, marvelous, life-changing love in Jesus. Love that finds you, love that forgives you, love that transforms you. Not only when you don't deserve it, but also when you're heading off completely in the wrong direction. No, something happened. Something has happened that completely transformed the lives of the people it involved, and I know that effect is still changing lives around the world today. Something happened that has got such a power to change and transform godless society that the enemies of the cross will bomb Christians on Easter Day to try and silence this gospel message and witness. Something has happened on that first Easter day, which is nothing less than a God-given guarantee to you that death is not the end of you, that your brief time on this earth is not going to be the full story of you. Because you've been created, you've been saved, you've been kept by the grace of God for something better and much better. Much greater. Easter Day is a God-given guarantee to you. And because of what happened that first Easter day, we can lift the words of Paul that he wrote to the church at Philippi, and we can say with him, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. That's where we belong, folks. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So, folks, look, when life gets tough, when you feel overwhelmed, perhaps with disappointments, difficulties, doubts, when you feel like giving up, when you feel that your dreams have been shattered and disillusioned, when you start to wonder if living for Christ is worth the effort, hold on to what happened on Easter Day. Remember Easter Day, because as Paul says at the end of this chapter, dear friends, with all this going for us, just stand your ground. Just don't hold back. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. course, a very old hymn that I grew up with has a chorus which says, in ways that far better than I can put it, the chorus says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. My life is worth the living just because he lives. Rob, hand back to you. Oh, by the way,